We're going to read this morning from the Old Testament scriptures from 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. We commenced last Lord's Day what we proposed to be a series of messages on Elijah, one of my favorite characters in all the Bible, and I trust one of yours as well, and if not now, then after the series, hopefully he will be. Let's read what the Word of God says about Elijah. Verse 1, 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we commenced to study the life of Elijah the Tishbite. We mentioned at that time, as one great preacher said many years ago, Elijah is one who comes in like a tempest and goes out like a whirlwind. He is one who comes very suddenly upon the scene in Scripture without any pedigree mentioned, without hardly any reference to where he was from, just mentioning the obscure place known as Gilead. Hardly anything is said about him, but what we do find is that he comes on the scene with the word of God in his mouth. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now I gave some background to this, some history to this last time. The history is basically, there had been a division of Israel into two kingdoms. 10 tribes and 2 tribes. The 2 tribes of Judah were still relatively faithful at this time. But by the time Ahab had come to the throne in Israel, the kingdom of Israel was totally gone. After a succession of apostate kings, from Jeroboam on downwards, idolatry took firmer and firmer hold in the land, until the point was reached where God sent his prophet upon the scene to condemn that idolatry and to reinstate the worship of God in the land. That is the story of Elijah. In a sense, it's very appropriate that we meet this morning on what we're pleased to call Reformation Sunday, because Elijah, of all the Bible characters, reminds me of many of the Reformers. He reminds me of Martin Luther. He reminds me so much of John Knox of Scotland, who in fact, in his own way, stood against the royal house and stood in the palace of Mary, Queen of Scots, and declared to her what God Almighty had to say. Elijah was a reformer. God sent him to do a great work, even to turn the nation back to the Lord. His name, we found, is most interesting. Elijah, El for God, Yah, meaning Jehovah. It's a contraction of that name. Jehovah is my God. And as we think of Elijah's name, immediately there is a challenge. Jehovah is my God. And the question goes out to you today. Can you say that? Jehovah the Lord is my God? Not just Jehovah is God, but Jehovah is my God. How wonderful to be able to say, the Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep. How wonderful to say, He's the good shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. He is the chief shepherd that will appear. But how much greater to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my God. Is He your God? That's the question that immediately faces us when we look at this man. You'll see that he spoke to Ahab. Ahab was a most wicked individual. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 33 of chapter 16 that he did more to provoke Jehovah God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He had a flagrant disregard for the Word of God. He didn't care about what God said. That was proved by the fact that in his days, the last verse of 1 Kings 16 tells us, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. Joshua in his day had said, after the walls of Jericho fell down, that whosoever would build Jericho again would be under the curse of God. But Ahab, rather, didn't care about the curse of God. He cared only for the establishment of false religion in the land. And so Elijah comes immediately to challenge this man and to challenge the state religion that he had instituted, which was a religion of idolatry, with its own false priesthood, with its own false sacrifices. Sounds very familiar, even to the day in which we live. Elijah appears on the pages of sacred history out of the blue. But he comes with one purpose, and that is to announce that God is alive. That Baal is not God, but that Jehovah is the Lord God of Israel who liveth. And furthermore, Elijah in his own person is bound up with the Word of God. I think it's very remarkable that at the end of verse 1, he says there's not going to be any dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then the next verse says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Elijah's word and the word of the Lord, really in this instance, are simultaneous. They come together. And the fact that Elijah was removed from the scene at that point was even in itself an indication of divine judgment. Because no nation can have a worse calamity to befall it than for the Word of God to become scarce. For the preaching of the Word of God to become the exception rather than the rule. Some people think, well, the worst thing can befall a nation is poverty. But I want to tell you, that's not the worst thing that can befall a country. The worst thing that can happen to any nation is when God withdraws His Word. When God withdraws the means of grace, and we need to pray for the country in which we live, that God will not allow that to happen more than it has already happened. Because we have today, in many, many respects, what Amos talked about in Amos chapter 8, a famine, not of bread or of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Elijah was a man with God's Word. He came to announce judgment. You see, the Lord had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that if the people went after false gods, then He would punish them. We needn't think that the nation can thumb its nose at Almighty God and get away with it. And while I don't subscribe to the idea that every single calamity that ever takes place is the result of the judgment of God, I do believe that some of them are. And they certainly should serve as a wake-up call, not only to ungodly people, but to the people of God. Elijah lived in a day of spiritual darkness that had engulfed the whole land. And God sent him to the idolatrous King Ahab to deliver a message of doom. Elijah carried out that divine commission faithfully by announcing in the king's presence the words that are found in the first verse. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I don't know if you know this, but Baal, who was the chief god of the deities that were served by Ahab and the people of Israel at this point. Baal was the god who brought rain, or so they believed. Baal was the god of fertility and fruitfulness. In fact, there was another god that they worshipped along with Baal, Astarte, who was the female equivalent. And in relation to, and in connection with the rites that were conducted by the priests of Baal, there was sexual immorality and impurity that was part of their supposed worship. There were those who acted as prostitutes in the courts of Baal's place of worship, Baal's temple. And they believed that Baal and Astarte were the gods that produced fertility. They were the gods that produced fruitfulness, including rain, vegetation, growth of their crops, and so on. So isn't it an interesting point to note right away that Elijah is challenging Baal worship when he arrives on the scene? As the Lord God of Israel liveth, there's not going to be any dew or rain, but according to my word. You can worship Baal, you can continue your fleshly and wicked practices in connection with the worship of Baal, but there's not going to be a single drop of moisture until I say so. Because I am the servant of God. God has sent me as His prophet. And there's not going to be any rain for further years, but according to my word. And then the word of the Lord came unto him. Having faithfully discharged his duty in this instance, the prophet receives a new word of direction. He is to go to a place called Kereth, where there is a brook. Now, Bible scholars and historians are not quite sure about the location of Kereth. There's some speculation about that, but I'm not really into speculation. But the Bible does tell us that it was before Jordan. And Jordan in the Bible has a lot of significance in relation to the history of the people of Israel and indeed the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he was to go to that brook and there hide himself until he would receive further direction from God. Now, I don't want you to understand by this, when God says in verse 3, hide thyself, that he was to, as it were, scurry away into some cave where he could be protected from Ahab and his armies. That's not the reason why he was to go there. When it says, hide thyself, literally the Hebrew refers to the absenting of himself from the scene. Absent thyself. In other words, remove yourself from this public sphere of operation and go to the brook Kereth before Jordan. So having come from the obscurity of Gilead to publicly declare the word of Jehovah, he's again to return to a like obscurity, this time at a brook called Kereth. And here Elijah was to be prepared for future service. He was going to learn some valuable lessons that would help him later on in his ministry. It's interesting that God told Elijah to go to a particular place, and that's exactly what Elijah did. Notice that. How he carried out the word of God to the letter. Verse 3, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Kereth. Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is, before Jordan. I want to tell you that God never wills anything for you that involves disobeying His express command. Some people have the mistaken notion that, well, if I feel like doing it, then that must be the leading of the Lord. Well, that is not necessarily so. God will not call you to do anything that involves disobeying the clear commandment of His Word. And you notice here that Elijah obeyed God's Word. I don't think that that was necessarily an easy thing for him to do. And we shall see that as we go through this study. And in the book of James, we read an interesting statement, do we not? Elias, and it's the same person, it's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very encouraging. Because if it had said that Elijah was an extraordinary, superhuman individual, he wore, you know, a blue leotard with a letter S in the middle of it, I would have thought, well, okay, but that's not me. I can't do what Elijah did. I want you to know that it's not what Elijah was in himself that made him so great, but it was the power of God that worked on his behalf. It was Elijah's God that made the difference in Elijah's life. He was not superhuman. He wasn't somebody who dropped down from the sky, although he did eventually go up into the sky. He was not superhuman. He was not an angel come to earth. He was a fallible piece of clay like the rest of us. That's really what God is saying when he says he was subject to like passions as we are. He was subject to discouragement, subject to despondency, subject to temptation, subject to pride and self-seeking, subject to everything else that we're subject to, who felt often as you and I would feel, who experienced what we might experience. And so as we look at his story, his is not a model that we cannot imitate. There's much in the life of Elijah that is repeated in the lives of all of God's people, and the things that are spoken about him might well at times be spoken of you. And so with those facts in mind, I want you to look with me at this passage from verse 2 onwards, because there are several lessons here to learn from Elijah's experience. First of all, we learn from this about the plan of the Master. And the word of the Lord came unto him. I want you to think carefully about that. The word of the Lord came unto him. He didn't have to go searching for it. He didn't have to go searching for guidance and direction in that sense. That is not to say that as you're praying and reading each day and as you're looking to the Lord that you shouldn't look for guidance. But I want you to know that the Lord brings that guidance to you. The word of the Lord came to him. And his withdrawal from the public view was part of the Master's plan. God had a purpose for Elijah. Just as I say this morning, God has a purpose for you. And for you, and for you, and for you. God has a plan for you. I know there's folk who find that hard to believe, that God has any thought of them, let alone any plan for them as individuals. We're just part of this lump, this mass of humanity. But that is not so. God is the God of the individual. And here the Lord had a plan for Elijah. It involved removal from the scene. You know that Elijah's withdrawal from public view was as great a sign of God's displeasure as the physical drought. Because as I've already pointed out, the greatest possible calamity to visit a nation is a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. So really, Elijah here was acting as a parable to the people. God's prophet withdrawn. God's prophet hidden for a season. That they might, as it were, stew in the judgment of God. Realize that here is something that God has done. Now notice this plan of the Master for Elijah. It was revealed at a precise moment. When was it revealed? It was revealed immediately after he had done what God had earlier said. And what do we learn from that? Well, we learn from that that God leads his people one step at a time. One step at a time. You know what the way it is with us as Christians? We want the Lord to make us out a triptych for our lives. You know what a triptych is? You key it in, or you ask for the AAA to provide it for you. You're going from point A to point B, and you want to know how long it's going to take you and the direction that you should go. And you want to know where you're going to be at such and such a part of the day. A triptych. Well, I want you to know that in the leading of the Lord, God doesn't give you a triptych. The Lord tells you what to do right now, and once you do that, then he will say something more to you. And he will lead you another step further. And that calls for the exercise of faith, does it not? We learn that from the life of Abraham. You know, Abraham was a great character. He wasn't perfect like the rest of us. Although sometimes we think we are, we're not. Abraham was a mighty man of God. He was a mighty man of faith. And the Bible says that God told Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And God hadn't showed him it yet. You see, Abraham could well have thought, well now Lord, I don't know about that. I mean, going out and leaving all of this behind in Mesopotamia and going somewhere that I don't know where it is yet? Now I want you to tell me what I'm going to be doing 5 years from now. But the Lord wouldn't do that. The Lord said, Abraham, I'm going to show you a land later on. But for now, I want you to leave your father's house. And so, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And that's what Elijah did. From the presence of Ahab, he left and went where God told him to do. He took that one step. He didn't say, well now Lord, what am I going to be doing 10 years from now? He just did right then what God told him to do. Now that's a principle you'll find throughout Scripture. That the Lord leads you on a daily basis, day by day. You know, our problem is that we want that trip tick all the time. We want to be able to map out our lives ahead of us. You say, well, is it wrong to make plans? No, it's not wrong to make plans, as long as you make those plans in connection with the will of the Lord. Because it's a mark of evil men that they boast, we're going to go to such and such a place, we're going to stay there for a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas the Lord says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. There's an old Scottish poem by a famous poet over there called Of Mice and Men. The best laid plans of mice and men. Well, those plans fall apart. You know not what shall be on the morrow. The Lord says, I'm going to lead you today. We see that all the way through the Scripture. Let me bring to your attention Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul. When he was converted, on the road to Damascus, the Lord knocked him from his beast. He got up from the earth a new creature. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now I want you to notice the answer. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. The Lord didn't say now, well, a year from now you'll be here, and 3 years after that you're going to be over here, and then you're going to be doing this. No. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Walk in the light that you have. And that's all that God asks you to do as a believer, to walk in the light that you have. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing right now? Are you where God wants you to be right now? Because if you are, the Lord will continue to lead you day by day on out into the future. One day at a time. The plan of the Master was revealed at a precise moment. What was that moment? It was right after Elijah had done what God told him to do. But not only was it revealed at a precise moment, it was revealed in a particular manner. Verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. The word of the Lord. God's man wasn't left to find his own way in life. I tell you this morning, believer, the Lord isn't going to leave you to flounder, to wonder what it is that you're supposed to be doing, to go on day after day, week after week, trying to just muddle through. That's not the will of God. Elijah did not live or move according to his own whim or fancy or what seemed to be a good idea at the time. But the word of the Lord was his guide. The word of the Lord. He was living by the word. And he received unmistakable direction by a word from God. Now God's not going to speak to you audibly from heaven about his will. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to speak to you. Or that God's not going to give you unmistakable leading and guidance. You know, the providence of God is a wonderful thing. God has a plan for your life. And he's going to reveal it to you day by day, moment by moment, as you are in his word. I want you to think about this. If Elijah had been left to make his own way, I believe he never would have gone to the brook Cherith. For a start, he might not have known where it was, but that's unlikely. The Lord had probably told him to go somewhere that he knew where it was. But if he'd been left to make his own decision in this, I can imagine how he would think. You know how he would think?
I'm the only prophet of God that's left. There's nobody preaching the word of God to the people. I need to go on a preaching tour all throughout Israel and start telling people why it is that the judgment has come. This is what I should do. Immediately, right away. But if he'd thought that, he would have been wrong. Because the Lord needed to bring him, first of all, to the testing of Kerith before he could come to the triumph of Carmel. Remember Joseph and his life. Joseph might have thought, well, I would like to go to the throne immediately instead of going the other way down into the dungeon and to the prison. But that's not how God works. The Lord took him to the pit, and then he took him to the palace. Because the Lord always has a time of preparation for his servants. So Elijah may have felt that he should continue in public ministry. Instead of retreating to a secret hideout, instead of getting alone with God, he should be out there publicly with the people. But that was not what God wanted. His feelings, his natural bent would have been contrary to the plan of God. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Bible says in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't know what's best for us. We think we do. But very often God's will cuts across our own thinking. You say, well, what about circumstances? Well, circumstances certainly have a part to play in the leading of the Lord. But I want you to think about this. God's plan was not revealed to Elijah by circumstances alone, but by his word. I know from personal experience, and many others could testify to it as well, that the Lord can and the Lord will order our circumstances as we seek to do his will. But circumstances on their own do not determine God's will for you. Because you see, sometimes even the old devil, by God's permission, can arrange certain circumstances to take us out of the right path. For instance, you may find that there's a way that you could go that would be more financially beneficial to you. And in a business type way, might be more profitable. But yet when you get to that place, you find there's no food for your soul. There's no place of worship to which you can go that's going to be a blessing to you. And it could end up being the whole reason for a period of backsliding and declension in your life. It's not always circumstances. In fact, circumstances on their own are never to be looked at as indicators of the will of God. There has to be more than that. In that connection, I always think about Jonah. Because Jonah, had he been led by circumstances alone, definitely would have thought that by going to Tarshish, he was doing the right thing. You think about it. Jonah rose up to flee. He went down to Joppa, which was a seaport. And guess what? He found a ship going to Tarshish. Where did he want to go? He wanted to go to Tarshish. Wonderful guiding and direction, this. There's a ship going where I want to go. Not only that, but he paid the fare thereof. He had the money to pay the fare. Well, that must be the will of God, because if it hadn't been God's will, he wouldn't have provided the money to do it. Isn't that how many people argue? Isn't that how they argue? Oh, this must be the will of God, because it's to my benefit financially. He paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. By the way, the English doesn't bring this out as well as the Hebrew, because when it says in verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1 that he found a ship going to Tarshish, the word actually means it was just about to go. Do you ever take a trip on a ferry boat or something like that, and they have these big ropes that they put around the moorings on the side, and they lift those off and they start reeling them in, and the boat is about to leave the harbour? That's the way it was for that ship going to Tarshish. In other words, Jonah was just in time when he got there to get on board. Oh, it's got to be the will of God. I mean, the Lord's leading and directing. I've got the money to get on. I've got there's room on board. That's another thing they could have said. Well, sorry, the ship's about to go and we're full. There was room on board, even room for him to lie down and sleep. There was even a first-class cabin there so he could go to sleep. But you know what? when you back up to the verses before, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh." You know where Nineveh was? In exactly the opposite direction from Tarshish. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it's going to be a bad move for you, however financially viable or otherwise it might appear to be. It's going to be a bad move for you when you get away from the presence of the Lord. It's your relationship to God that matters more than anything else, friend. And we need to learn this from the life of Elijah, that the Lord has a plan for us. And that plan is revealed by His Word. And if it involves you doing something, if what you're doing involves you doing something contrary to His Word, then it's not right. I don't care what argument you may use in favor of it. If it's going to result in you losing out with God, it's not right. It's not right. It can't be right. It can't be the will of God for you. The plan of the Master. Let's move on from there to the placing of the messenger. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and here you have clear guidance, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." God gave very specific directions to His servant. He was to go to an exact spot in the land of Israel. Where was it? By the brook Cherith. And as we look at this, we need to think about the fact that sometimes in our lives the Lord brings us to the brook Cherith. And that brook may become a drying brook. It may become a brook that appears to have no sustenance for us anymore. But yet we are to be there because it's where God wants us to be. So the placing of the messenger is important here. It was a place appointed. Now God didn't ask Elijah, "Now Elijah, where would you like to go? Would you like to pick a spot in the land where you'd like to be?" No. God said, "This is where I want you to go. This is where I want you to go. This is going to be the place of my appointment. It may not be suitable to your flesh, but that's where I want you to be." And I want to tell you something, let you into a secret even in my own life. The place that we would choose is rarely where God sends us. When I was in the Bible College, in the Whitfield College of the Bible in Northern Ireland, there were about 10 or maybe 12 churches in our presbytery that were vacant. And you know how that goes, or maybe you don't. Well, I'll tell you how it goes. If you've preached in those churches and you know some of those people and you know the area and so on, you start thinking, "Boy, I wouldn't mind it if the Lord would take me there. I wouldn't mind it if I could go to that church and be the pastor there. That seems like a real good church and a nice area and so on, nice people." And I had a kind of a list in my own mind. I never ever wrote it down. It was not as foolish as to do that. But kind of in my own mind, I had this list of churches where, well, if I don't go there, maybe I would like to go here. And if not there, well, at least maybe I could go here. And then the Lord took me to the one on the bottom of the list. And not because of any untoward reasons, but there were various ideas in my own mind as to why it wouldn't work out for me there. It was a church where I'd been a kid in the Sunday school, where some of those older folk were still there, and they remembered the days when I was a little kid smashing people's windows and stuff like that. And I thought that it might be a problem for me going to a church like that. It never was, though. It never was. By the way, little kids here, don't do stuff like that. Don't do things like that. That's not what you're supposed to do. And I'm exaggerating anyway. I never did things like that. But anyway, a place is appointed for us. And we need to recognize that it is our duty to be in God's chosen place. You see, He's described as the Lord of the harvest, isn't He? The Lord of the harvest, that is the chief of the harvest. The workers go where He tells them to go. You need to work in that part of the field. There's something over there that needs done in the field. He is the Lord of the harvest. The laborers are put in the portions of the vineyard that He sees fit. And what is our duty? To find that place and to work in it. There is a place appointed. There is a place that is selected for you. Let me ask you again. Are you in the place of God's appointment? For Elijah, it was a place apart, as well as a place appointed. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Really, it was God telling him, Elijah, I want you to spend some time with me in the secret place. Away from the crowd. I just want you to get alone with me. Oh, but Lord, there's so much activity that I could do. There's so much that I could do for you out there. You know, in the community, I could do this and that. And Lord, I could preach your word. Elijah, I want you to spend time in secret with me. The secret place of power. What a subject that would be. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord Jesus said, we are to shut our door and pray to our Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The secret place of power. Someone said, the man who is to take a high place before his fellows must take a low place before his God. And that's the way it was with Elijah. He was taken to a place apart. Cherith apparently was a secret, secluded spot. Place of quietness and solitude. Now, we're not given the reason why Elijah was taken from public office to the lonely brook, but I want to suggest a couple of reasons to you. It may well be that he was there for the purpose of expelling pride, or the potential for it. To expel pride. Now, how do you come to that? You might think, well, Elijah had been in the public eye. He had taken a place in public office. He had a ministry right there in the palace, in which he was the center of attraction. And in the future, at Carmel, as we shall read in chapter 19, he was going to be even more prominent in the nation. But in the meantime, he was going to be taught humility. And the Lord took him from the limelight into solitude. And sometimes that's what the Lord has to do. He did it with Moses by taking him into the backside of the desert before he would lead the children of Israel. The Lord did it with the Apostle Paul, who spent 3 years in Arabia before he became a public apostle of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spent time in secret. The Lord didn't commence his earthly ministry until he was 30 years of age. The rest of that time was preparation for that ministry. And friends, waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. Wasted time. And the Lord has to bring us to a place of solace and of secret betimes. One occasion we read about in the Gospels in Mark chapter 6, the Lord's disciples returned from a preaching tour, from a period of service. Oh, and they were all, as we would say, really pumped. They said, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, and we saw this happening, we saw that happening, and the other thing. And I believe the Lord saw the danger of them becoming flushed with success. And so he said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Let me just bring you fellows away from public service for a time. And get alone with me. And sometimes the Lord has to take his child to a Cherith. That Cherith may be a place of sickness. Nobody likes sickness. Nobody likes illness. Sometimes the Lord has to lay men aside in a bed of sickness. I'm thinking here in relation to preachers and missionaries and so on. They have to do that betimes to show them that God's work doesn't depend on them. The work goes on without you. You know, that's a very humbling thought. That's a thought that some men, I think, find it really hard to come to terms with. The work of God can go on without me. It can. You know why? Because it's God's work. That's why. And the Lord will always have an instrument that he will use. I think in Elijah's case, there was the possibility of pride. So the Lord may have taken him aside to Cherith to expel pride, but also certainly to encourage prayer. And we've made reference to this already. He was taken to that brook Cherith to enjoy time of unhindered communion and fellowship with God. And every Christian needs that secret Cherith. That's God's place for us today. The Lord must take us aside. But then we want to look at a third thought here. Not only is there
the plan of the Master and the placing of the messenger. But there is the provision of the meat. Look with me at verse 4, 5 and 6. God says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook." But Lord, what if I get there and there's no water running? No. "Thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have..." Notice that. It's very interesting. And it's also very important to notice the tense here. "And I have..." He didn't say, "I will." He said, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Birds? You've commanded birds to feed me there? That's right. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. God put him on a diet. Elijah, you're going to have two meals a day. You're going to have bread and water. Although the word bread is the Hebrew word lechem, which means all kinds of bread or provisions or meat. It could have included eggs or anything. But he was going to have two, I don't know if they were square meals or not, but there were going to be two meals a day, in the morning and in the evening. And he was going to drink of the brook. You're going to Kereth Motel for a while, Elijah, and there you're going to stay until I tell you to go somewhere else. I want you to notice something here about the provision of the meat. It was remarkable, and it was regular. But something more than that, God's use of instruments was wonderful and it was wise. Because the Lord used ravens. The Lord used ravens. Now we're going to come to that in a moment or two. Think about that just in your mind, that the Lord would use those particular birds. But there are several matters to notice in this provision of the meat. There was a stipulation attached. And it's only one word. Verse 4, you'll see it at the end of the verse, it's the word "there." You'll find it again in verse 9. "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." That is a very important word, because that was the condition of God's promise. God pledged himself to provide for Elijah even in a time of famine, but he was only going to provide for him at Kereth, nowhere else. "I will provide for you there." So there was a stipulation attached. That stipulation was obedience. Obedience. If he disobeyed God's command, there was no guarantee of provision. What do we learn from this? God doesn't promise to meet your needs regardless of how you live. Let me say that again. God has never promised to meet your needs regardless of how you live. You know, if you're profligate with your money and foolish in your spending, it's your own fault if you get in debt. I mean, you know, it's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. You live beyond your means, somebody's got to pay for it, and it's you, ultimately. Or people could say, "Well, I'm not going to bother to tithe to God's work. I don't believe that you need to do that." Well, God says you do need to do that, and he teaches us about it in his word. And so if you don't make ends meet, it's your own fault. The Lord has promised what he will do to meet your needs. And by the way, it is your needs, not your greeds. It's your needs. God will give you what is enough. And therefore, I think it is a great tendency and a temptation to quote Philippians 4 verse 19 presumptuously. "My God shall supply all your need." Yeah, if you do what is taught in the context. What's the context of that promise? The Philippians were the only church that communicated with the Apostle Paul as concerning giving and receiving. He said, "Once and again you sent unto my necessity." They were faithful to the work of the gospel. They were sacrificial in their support of the preaching of the word. And the Apostle testified about their liberality. And he said, "I want to tell you folks, you've been faithful in supporting God's work, and my God's going to supply all your need according to his riches and glory." There is always that condition. God does supply our need as we obey him. As we obey him. Elijah must obey if he is to receive
the blessing. That's always God's way. That's always God's way. A stipulation was attached. But not only was there a stipulation attached, I want to meet your need there. You've got to be in the right place. But there was a sovereign activity. I have commanded the ravens. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh. Now that provision was a daily miracle. It was a miracle. I notice here that God's use of these instruments was wonderful because he used ravens. Why did he not use dogs? Well, somebody might have seen those dogs tramping the same path every day. You think, oh, I wonder where those dogs are going with that bread and that meat. And they would have found Elijah. But why did he not use some human being, possibly for the same reason? That Elijah's place of secret power with God would have been disturbed. The Lord used ravens. The ravens would fly in each morning, fly in each evening, just as regular as that. That was a wonderful provision, was it not? It's even more wonderful when you consider this unusual means that God employed, because ravens are birds of prey. They're scavengers. Do you know that ravens are birds that actually are noted for neglecting their own young? Furthermore, in the scripture, you will note that the Lord allowed Israelites to eat certain animals and to not eat certain other animals, and the ravens were unclean birds. So the Lord's using the most unlikely instrument to carry out his purpose. And yet they were the means of sustaining God's servant, though they were scavengers and creatures that would have been despised. And by the way, I like to think of where they got that meat. I think they got it from Ahab's table. That's what I think. I may be wrong. But that's what I like to think. I believe that's the type of God we serve. But anyway, that being that right or wrong, one thing is sure, the ravens would have been more likely to eat the meat themselves. But they brought it to God's man every single day. You know what that tells me? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God can make anything to serve his purpose. Anything. He commands the winds and the waves. He is the Almighty God. And he commanded the ravens. How could God command the ravens? Because he made them. He made them. And he can make them to serve his purpose. So if the Lord commands the birds, by the way, if you want a little outline there, the Lord used the brook and he used the birds. And the brook was natural provision. You see, the water was there, as long as the drought hadn't kicked in so far yet, the water was there, so Elijah could get up and go get his own water. The Lord didn't say, I'm going to get the ravens to lift a little receptacle and go over and fill it, and they're going to bring it and pour it into your mouth. No, Elijah, there's something that you can do. And I know that theologically it's not perhaps fully correct, but there's a germ of truth in it, that the Lord helps those who help themselves. Now, God's not going to meet your need if you're a lazy good-for-nothing. And you're just going to sit there and expect it all to come to you. It's not going to happen. The Lord says in his word, if any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. He has denied the faith. So God blesses hard work. But there was something Elijah could do. He could go to the brook and get the water, but he couldn't get the meat. And so there had to be supernatural provision as well as natural provision. There was the natural provision of the brook, and there was supernatural provision by the birds. Wonderful, wasn't it? As well as wise. Why should we doubt God's ability to meet our needs? I mean, even the birds themselves are fed. The Lord Jesus used that illustration in Matthew chapter 6. He says, look at the fowls of the air. Look at the birds. What do they do? Look what they do. And yet the Lord meets their need. The Lord provides for them. He said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? How are we going to make it, Lord? Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need, not greed. Need of all these things. What? What to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. The basics. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But here's the point. Matthew 6:33, and this is what Elijah did. But seek ye first
the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord doesn't say, you seek these things first, and then if you have time for the kingdom of God, then you can work for God. No. Let's not get it the wrong way around. The Lord says, you seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll look after you. I'll meet your needs. All these things shall be added unto you. And take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Oh, God promises to meet the need of His people. He did that for Elijah. And in Luke 12, verse 24, the Bible says, consider the ravens. Isn't that interesting? That's what Jesus said. Consider the ravens. The very birds that came to Elijah. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Boy, Elijah would have liked that verse, wouldn't he? God feeds the ravens, and the ravens God uses to feed me. There was a sovereign activity. And then there was a sufficient amount. In the morning and in the evening. 2 meals a day, daily provision. I wonder, did Elijah ever sit there and think, well, I wonder if they're going to come this morning. I think they're a bit late. Of course, he didn't have a watch. They're a bit late. No, they weren't late. They were right on time. I believe they came the same time every day. And they came the same time every evening. That's the way God works. Right on time. And Elijah had enough. There was a sufficient amount. He was living by faith. One day at a time. And his meat was consistently provided. He didn't live in luxury. But he had enough. He had enough. And God will give us enough. Remember how Abraham built that altar and he called that place where he was with Isaac. And the ram was provided, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, the Lord will provide. Oh, I want to tell you, friends, you do what's right before God, and God will meet your need. If God requires you to do a certain thing, and that is to serve Him, He's going to provide the resources needed for the doing of it. Because the manna always falls where the pillar of cloud leads. That's what happened to Israel. God led them by the pillar and the manna fell. When did it fall? Every day. There was only one day in the week that it fell twice as much as the other days. And that was the day before the Sabbath, because the Lord didn't want them having to work that day. And so He provided double on that day. But every single day their meat was provided. He didn't say, well, now there's a week's worth of manna. No, it came every day. And that's how you and I are to live. One day at a time. The manna will fall where the pillar of cloud leads. I read a wonderful story that was told by a preacher from London, F.B. Meyer, of a little boy and his widowed mother who lived in a German village. They had nothing left in the house. The table was bare, the cupboard was bare, they didn't even have anything to put in the hearth to make a fire. There they sat. But they were Christians, and the mother had been reading to her little boy the scriptures, and they were reading about Elijah, this very portion. And the little boy asked his mom a question. He says, Mom, can I open the door? She said, Son, what for? It's a winter's day. Will it be freezing? He said, Mom, I want to let God's ravens in. Because they're going to come and meet our need. And the mother thought, Lord, what faith, but the ravens aren't going to come. Just then the burgomaster of the town was passing by. He thought it strange that the door was open on a winter's day, and he went to the door. They explained what happened. He said, I will be God's raven. He took money from his pocket and met their need, not only for that day, but for many days to come. And what does that prove? It proves that when you do what God wants you to do, though He tests you, He will meet your need. You know that godliness with contentment is great gain. God will meet the need of His people. Now, and that's not to say that the brook won't start to dry up. And as we're closing this service, let's think about this. Verse 7 of 1 Kings 17. And it came to pass after a while, and literally that means at the end of days, it was an appointed time, it was God's appointed time, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, I want to tell you something, that would be tough. To sit there every day where God's told you to be and watch your resources dwindle and dwindle and dwindle and dwindle down to bone dry. But I want you to notice something. Elijah didn't move from that spot until the word of the Lord came to him again in verse number 8. But sometimes in our lives we may have to sit by a brook that is drying up. It could be a brook of health. It could be a brook of popularity. It could be a brook of wealth. Whatever. But sometimes I think the Lord has to shut us off from all other source of supply and throw us back upon Himself. You know why God lets our brooks dry up? So that we might learn not to trust in the gifts but in the giver. It is the Lord that we must look to. And if Elijah was starting to think that those ravens were the reason for his provision, and that that brook was the reason for his provision rather than the God who made them, the Lord had to teach him that was not so. But you know what? Those ravens came there every day until the day when Elijah left, and I guarantee you they didn't come the next day. Because the Lord always meets our need. I think sometimes the Lord has to loosen our roots before He removes us to another sphere of service. That happens. But there are testing times in the Christian life. This idea that's often preached on TV and radio and even in churches that, you know, you can just name it and claim it and you'll have all sorts of riches and everything, that's the will of God. I want to tell you what that is. That's bunk. That's not taught in the Word of God. Very often, you know what happens in the Christian's life? They get discouraged. They get downcast. And there's a testing time and somebody says, cheer up, it could be worse. You know what happens? You cheer up and sure enough, it does get worse. And you have to look to the Lord. And you have to say, well, Lord, You know my need. You know where I'm at. You know exactly what I require. And Lord, I'm not going to move from this place that I'm at until You give me the word. Because I know that while I'm here, You will sustain me. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Let me ask you this morning, are you where God wants you to be? Are you? Is your walk with the Lord where it ought to be? Are you reading the Word? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you in the place where you ought to be on the Lord's day, etc.? Not just today, but other times. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. May God teach us to obey Him for His name's sake. Amen.